If you would, please be turning to Job, and I'm going to be in Job 1 and 2. Turn to Job 2, and I'm going to read verses 3 through 6. I'm going to be on both chapters, though. Job chapter 2. Walter actually preached my message this morning, and if you all missed that TV broadcast this morning, you ought to go back and listen to it. Okay, Job chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movedst me against him to destroy him without a cause? And Satan answered the Lord and said, Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. We read here in the first two chapters of Job that Job was a man who had a lot of assets in this life. I mean, it says he had 7 sons, 3 daughters, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 oxen and she asses, and also a very great household, it says. That means he had a nice house and probably plenty of servants by the sound of it, reading it, to help him out with all this. He was the greatest man of all the East, is what it says, actually. This is not an exaggeration or even what he thought of himself when it says he was a perfect man. God himself told Satan that this was so in verse 8. We just read it. What God says is true. What God does is right. If God says Job was this, then he was. And what God does, even as it concerns his people, is right. Had God not said to Satan, Have you considered my servant Job? Satan would not have done anything to him. Yeah. Satan himself says, You have him hedged about, meaning you have him fenced in. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 6, we read, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before a hedge, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. If God has you hedged in, then you are hedged in, and nothing other than what God Almighty himself wants done to you will be done. If he decides to take the hedge down so that Satan might sift you as wheat, then that is going to happen no matter what you do. I'm going to endeavor to bring 3 messages from Job. That is, if God wills and I live. Today I want to talk about the sovereignty of God, and mainly from Job chapter 1 and chapter 2. My message today is bone and flesh touched. And that's what I want to talk about today as it concerns God's sovereignty. And I want to talk about this mainly as it concerns his people. And I have 4 points. God's sovereignty over Satan, God's sovereignty over men, God's sovereignty over earth, wind, and fire, God's sovereignty and salvation. First of all, as I've already said, God said to Satan, Have you considered my servant Job? What did God mean by this? God told Satan what Job was, so that means he was this. So God was telling Satan, have you considered testing my servant Job? So God tells Satan that all that Job had was in Satan's power, no more and no less. God allowed Satan to do these things, but it was God doing it. Job himself says in verse 21 of chapter 1, and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He thanked God for what he had done. He said, blessed be the name of the Lord. Nothing happens that is not what that God that did it. Nothing happens if it's not God that did it. It may be that God allowed Satan to do these things, but had God not allowed it, then Satan could not have done it. He had a hedge about him, it says. Satan will not get around God's hedges, no matter how much he may try. Satan and the devils know a whole lot more than we give them credit for, though. Luke 4 and 41 we read, and devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, thou art the Christ, the Son of God. And he rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. Most who do not know this are actually children of Satan. John 8 and 44 says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. God is sovereign of Satan and devils. They do not do anything that he, that is God, has not purposed to be done. It's kind of scary to think about that God allows Satan to do these things. But God is all-powerful. There is no way that anything will happen that God has not purposed, and that is even for his people. Luke 22 and 31 we read, and this is familiar, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brother. Christ knew Satan was going to sift Peter because it was he that purposed Peter be sifted. It was he that prayed for Peter that his faith fell not, and it did not. There was not any way that Peter's faith would have failed. It was God that was upholding him. It was God that made him what he was. If God has not purposed to love you in grace, it may just be that he will allow Satan to enter into you just as he did with Judas Iscariot. John 13, 2 it says, and supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. He, that is Christ, even will put time limits on those whom he wishes. John 13, 27 we read, and after the sop, Satan entered into him, that's Judas Iscariot. This is Christ speaking. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. We certainly are not in control of Satan. We read in Scripture several accounts where Satan goes into individual or puts something in their heart. Ananias and Sapphira. Paul says the thorn in the flesh was a messenger of Satan to buffet him. 1 Thessalonians 2 and 18 we read, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Satan will do unto us whatever it is that God is pleased for him to do. But he is in absolute control of him, and whatever he does allow him to do, if you are one of his, it will be for your good. God is sovereign over man. By this I mean all mankind, whether it be his people or anyone else. But we see here in this passage where the Sabians fell on oxen and asses and took them and slayed the servants except for the one. This is God doing all of this. And again, why do I say all this? In Job 2, verses 3, we read, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movedest me against him to destroy him without a cause." This was God offering up Job again for this sifting, after he had already let him do all these other things to him. God is sovereign, and whatever he says will be. Whatever he allows was his purpose, or it would not have happened. The Chaldeans also came upon the camels and took them away, killing all the servants, save one. There is not a human being that has been, is, or will be on the earth that God is not sovereign over. If God controls kings, and he does, then he has no trouble with turning us where he wants us to go and what he wants us to do. Proverbs 21 and 1 says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will." Maybe you are proud, as we all are by nature, but maybe it is you think, "God will not make me do anything. I do what I want." This is pride, and what does Scripture say in Daniel 4:37? "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase." Those who walk in pride he is able to abase. If you are to worship God, you will be abased. God is able to abase anyone who walks in pride. The concern we might should have is, will he abase me? God controlled Satan as it concerned Job, and even allowed Satan to touch his flesh and bone. We read this in our text. "He was touched from the sole of his foot to the top of his head with boils. They burned, itch, and hurt, so much so that he could not sleep." And later it says worms were on his body. This is what God Almighty did to Job. Again, I say, had not God allowed this, then it would not have been done to Job. He is in control of our very health and will do as he sees fit with it. If you are one of his, it will be for your good. Whatever your situation is, be it bad, good, or fair. God is sovereign over earth, wind, and fire. It says in verse 16 of chapter 1, "While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, The fire of God is fallen from heaven, and hath burned up the sheep and the servants, and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." And again in verse 19 it says, "And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness, and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." It says the wind from the wilderness came and knocked the house down and killed all his kids and servants, save one. God Almighty controls the very elements so that they will accomplish his purpose, whatever it is. Not one drop of rain falls that he has not decreed or purposed it. Not one drop of rain is held back that he has not purposed. The very dust in the air he controls so that it comes and falls where he wants it to fall. When Jesus Christ was on the ship with the apostles and they woke him up because they thought they were going to die, he spoke and said, "Peace, be still." And not only did the wind stop, but the waves completely stopped. I'm sure it looked like a sea of glass. It was so calm. The elements, the trees, the flowers, the grass, and any flora and fauna obey his voice and whatever it is purposed by him to do. Psalm 50:1 says, "The mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof." Not only is God Almighty sovereign over the elements and flora and fauna, but he controls the animals as well. He calls and asks to speak. He does this quite often, I might add. Matthew 10:29 says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father?" God Almighty is in absolute sovereign control of all things. He created all things. He controls all things. All is done to his honor and glory. God is sovereign in salvation. If God is in absolute control of all things, and he is, then how is he not in total absolute control of salvation? The answer is that he is in absolute control of salvation. Were he not in control of salvation, then none would be saved. Romans is very clear on what we all are by nature. Some might say, "See there, the scripture says there is a man who is perfect, and God said he was perfect." But let me point out that Job himself says in Job 19, turn there with me real quick. Job 19 and verse 25. Job says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." A Redeemer is one who buys back that which was lost. Job acknowledges he has a Redeemer. However, he has not seen his Redeemer yet. The fact that he has a Redeemer means he needed to be redeemed, right? The redeem is predicated on the fact that there is a redeemer. No redeemer, no redeemed. But what about God's people, those whom he loves, those for whom he chose in Christ and came down and purchased salvation for them? There is a reason why God takes a man through the things that we must go through to show him who Christ is. You must lose all to gain all, spiritually speaking. God brought Job down to nothing so that he might see Jesus Christ, who is all. Let me say it this way. He is sovereign over salvation because it is he that is salvation. Amen. Hebrews 5:8 and 9 says, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." Amen. Just like grace and faith, he is the author of salvation. He purposed salvation. He carried out salvation. He brings salvation. He continues salvation. Because it is he who is salvation, and he is eternal. In reading the book of Job and seeing all that fell upon Job, when you first look at it, it really looked kind of bleak. But as we go through the book of Job, God willing, we will see that God does not just put us through things to torture us. But it is he who is in absolute total control of everything. For the believer, by his grace, we should trust him in what he is doing, knowing he does all things right. And he does do all things for the good of his people. Psalm 27:1 reads, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom should I be afraid?" What does God tell us in his scripture why it is he does some of the things he does to his people? Sometimes it is for correction. If you are never corrected by God, you have need for concern, because God says that he chastens all of his. He says if you are not chastened, then you are illegitimate, or that is a bastard and not a son. But God does chasten us, and his word tells us this. Hebrews 12, we read, "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees." There are times that when God does correct us, but not everything that happens to us is for correction. He may put you in a situation like he did Paul and Silas, because he has another child of God for whom he is bringing to himself. How glorious of a thought is that? God would involve me in him bringing a lost sinner to himself. Help me to be thankful to God. But he also brings some things to pass for repentance. We are ever repenting. And like Moose Park said here one time, he said, most of the time we have to repent of our repenting, because all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight. These things are done to turn us to God. It is a good thing if a man or a woman are put through things that cause them to turn to the living God. We do not all go through the same circumstances. What I go through may not be the same thing that you go through. Maybe not any of us will go through what Job went through in losing everything he had, including his health. But God is sovereign and knows our needs and knows how to take care of us. There is nothing for us to fear, because of the fact that it is he who is in utter, complete, absolute, sovereign control. And that's like calling water wet three times. 2 Corinthians verses 7 and 10, it says, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." I'm not saying that every time God puts us through something that it will cause us to sorrow. We certainly do have that at times. But in all these things, we have joy. Maybe we have sorrow, affliction, and joy. 1 Thessalonians 1 and 6 reads, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." Joy is not happiness, although it can include that. Joy is a calm delight. You will have joy in the midst of sorrow or affliction. Joy knowing that he is in complete control of everything, including my salvation. Was Job all smiles and laughing and happy?
No.
Chapter 1 and verse 20. "Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped." And then again in chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. "Now when Job's three friends heard all this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. For they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off, and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept. And they rent every one his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great." Romans 15 and 13 reads, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Joy is the fruit of the Spirit. So if you have true joy, it is of God. That joy is hope in Christ. What else do these things do? James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 reads, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." He does this to try our faith. What is this patience it talks about? It is that patience that he teaches to wait on him. Amen. Him being in control of all things, working that which is right, working that which is good for me. Help me to be able to say with Job, even if God is afflicting me in my bone and flesh, even if calamity falls on me all in one day, and then my health is affected, help me to be able to say with joy of the Spirit, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? Hail sovereign love which first began, the scheme to rescue fallen man. Hail sovereign free eternal grace that gave my soul a hiding place. Oh, cause me to see this often. Amen. Dear Lord God, holy, sovereign, almighty God, it is you that protects us, that keeps us, that has saved us. Allow us to see you. May it be that when we stand here to speak, that we honor the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. All these things we ask in Christ's name. Amen.